have done something else, couldn't you? But you came here. If you had done something else, the preacher would have fussed at you on Sunday. But you came here, and I'm thankful that you came. I'm glad my wife is with me tonight and my granddaughter. Good to see Brad, who had to be his pastor for several years. Good to see him again. And Pastor, you're so kind to allow me to be here, and I mean that. I'm going to I preach fast. I preach quick. You can't keep up with me. So just grab a buckle yourself in real good, and let's go while you say. Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. I'm always thinking about this. I'll say a couple of things to settle myself down. We won't get to know each other very much, so we have just a few seconds to get to know each other. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to like you. All right? I'm in my mind. I'm just going to like you. So you make up your mind for about 30 minutes. You're going to like me, all right? If you'll do that, I'd appreciate it. This young brave who was trying to reach adulthood was sending his first smoke signals. And he takes his blanket, spreads out over this fire, practicing his first smoke signal. He looks out of the distance, and unbeknownst to him, about 500 miles away, they're testing an atomic bomb. So after he sends that smoke signals, he looks at a distance and he feels the earthquake and he sees a mushroom of smoke go up and he says, I wished I'd have said that. And when I leave here tonight, I know when I get in my car to head home, I'll say, boy, I wished I'd have said that. I have so many things I'd like to say to you. And we've been printing Bibles for 42 years at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, printing over 16 million copies of the Word of God. Right now we're printing 1,200 scriptures a day in 22 different languages. We're the only church in America, and I don't mean to just say this to be saying it, that prints the Arabic whole Bible. Y'all know Brother Fagali here? That's who we work with, and work with him. He's a member of our church. I have the privilege of being his pastor, and we've enjoyed doing that. Now let me preach to you for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 20, please. You hear that? I don't know what you all's response are about how you do. Do you stand, sit, whatever the preacher tells you to do? Let's stand right now, all right, please. I usually don't do that, but I want you to. It's a Wednesday night. Maybe it'll get you back a little energy. What do you say? Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing out in the marketplace and said unto them, go you also to the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I'll give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And to save time, you know the rest of the story, he brings them in. He pays each of them a penny a day, and some complained because they didn't think they was getting enough, but he gave each of them a penny a day. Father, I pray I'll be precise, brief. I pray the Spirit of God would use me. Thank you for this church, the history of this church, the people of this church, the pastor. Bless these precious people tonight. I've not come here because I know what to do. I've come here because I want to brag about Jesus and the wonderful Savior he is and challenge us to the work that's before us. I love you. Thank you again for saving us and keeping us. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. And all of God's people said, be seated, please. A householder gets up one morning and he goes and looks at his vineyard and he sees it's perishing. So early in the morning he goes to the marketplace where we would call it a mall perhaps, where the ladies are shopping and the men are all sitting on the benches waiting for him to get through shopping. And he goes over and he says, I want you to go work in my vineyard in early in the morning. I've got to challenge you in our language today. It talks about the third hour and so forth, so I'll put it in East Tennessee language so you know what we're talking about. He goes back home and he sees the vineyard is still perishing. He goes back at 9 o'clock of the morning and says, I need some more people. The harvest is perishing. We need your help. He goes back at noon, does the same thing. He goes back at 3 o'clock in the evening, does the same thing. He goes back at 5 o'clock. This is the 11th hour. He goes out. Jesus said, are not there 12 hours in the day? This is the 11th hour. He goes and asks. I want to preach to you tonight this little thought. I want to interest you in this thought. Why labor the 11th hour? Jesus said, there are 12 hours a day, I've already said that. This is the last hour. I'm not talking about why I labor the last days. The last days started when Jesus Christ was here, according to Hebrews chapter 1. It was the last days. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about why do we labor the last hour of the last day? Why be faithful now? Why this very moment? And I believe that we're living in the last days of our times. I think we're living in the last days, the last hour morally of our country. I think you'd say amen to that. We're living in the last hour religiously of our times when we see all the things coming down our way. And I don't even want to deal with those things. I don't have time to deal with those tonight. That's not the point of the message. But why labor just the 1 hour? First thing I want to tell you, I think it's very obvious, because 1 hour is better than no hour at all, isn't it? 1 hour is better than no hour at all. Some of you cannot give God the best of your life, but you can give God the rest of your life. Amen? You can do that. I had a man that I used to go to jails with when I first got called to preach. I was saved out of a pool hall, and I wish I had time to tell you the story how Christ saved me, and I don't have time to tell you that tonight, but I started preaching on the street corners, and then I started preaching on jail cells. And we still have jail ministers at our church where we go preach, and I had a man by the name of Carl Kidd that would take me to the jails. Carl Kidd was a witness. He'd give out tracts everywhere he went, and they put him in the nursing home, and what he did at the nursing home, he sat at the door, he'd pass out tracts at the door because he wanted folks coming in there knowing about Jesus Christ. He had a man in his room named Hurst Jeffers. He's a World War II veteran, and he was raised Presbyterian. And Carl started witnessing to Mr. Jeffers, and he wanted him to get saved, and Carl was realizing he had this 1 hour left of his life possibly. And he witnessed to Mr. Jeffers several times. I witnessed to him several times, and finally one day Mr. Jeffers said, "I need to get saved." He said, "I just need to get saved." And we had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And then he said, "I need to get baptized." He said, "I want to get baptized." I said, "I can do that." He said, "Well, I can't go out of the nursing home." He said, "But can you baptize me here?" So I got permission from the people at the nursing home to baptize him in a whirlpool. And what we had to do, we had got him lifted in the whirlpool, lift him up, put him over in the whirlpool like this. But I could only get him this far over. I couldn't get him any far over because he couldn't bend over, and the whirlpool wasn't deep enough. So I told the nurse there, I said, "Nurse, you're going to help me baptize today." I said, "You take that 5-gallon bucket of water here. You fill it up. When I get him this far, you get the rest of him all the way." And so that she got him all the way. She threw that water all over. We got him baptized. Amen. It was the 11th hour. It was the last hour. It was the 1 hour that he had. He wanted to give it to Christ. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. If this is the only hour you have, give this hour to Christ, would you please? Second thing, you never know who you'll reach the 11th hour of your life. Stephen did not know the 11th hour of his life that the convicting spirit of God would speak to the apostle. Well, it wasn't Apostle Paul, but Saul's heart that day, did he? As he laid his clothes down at this, the clothes laid down at his feet. He did not know that hour when he looked up to Christ and asked him to forgive them and receive him to his hand that Saul would get a conviction, and Saul speaks of that later on and gets saved by the glorious gospel of Christ. You never know who you're going to reach the 11th hour of your life. It was the 11th hour when Christ was passing through Jericho, and a tax collector decides he wants to see Christ, and he climbs a tree. And someone said he climbed the tree because he was short-necked, for very weak tree. He said, the Bible says he was short, little of stature. But also probably he was afraid of his life because they would kill those tax collectors and the whole crowd that get him in there because they despise him so much. And Jesus passed that way that day. And of all that crowd there, he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house." Someone asked me one day, said, "Why do you think he called only Zacchaeus by name?" And it's very obvious. He was the only one out on a limb. Amen. If you respond better, we'll get done quicker, all right? But he called him by name. He went home with him. And he, of course, gave what he had to Christ and gave his life to Christ. It was the 11th hour. His 11th hour. I got to preference this story now to tell you this little illustration I want to give you. My father's name and my name is the same. My dad was mayor of Oliver Springs for 25 years. He ran for senator of the state of Tennessee and only lost by a few votes. So our names are the same. So sometime, he's been deceased since 1975, but still yet people would know his name. And me having his name has got me many places to witness and tell them about Christ. It was the 11th hour of the day. I was getting ready to go home after just making some visits. And I saw one of my church members run across the parking lot. His name was J.R. Woods. And I said, "J.R., where are you going?" He said, "I'm going home." And I said, "Well, who are you visiting?" He said, "I'm visiting my father." I said, "I'll go visit him." He said, "Please don't." He said, "He hates preachers. He just don't like preachers." And I said, "That's fine." I said, "I want to go see him anyway." He said, "I'm telling you, he doesn't like preachers." I said, "That's all right. I just felt like I wanted to go see him." I go up second floor of the hospital there in Oak Ridge, knock on the door, and J.R.'s sister comes to the door. And I tell her who I am. I'm Pastor Walls from Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. "Could I visit your father, Fred?" And she said, "He don't like preachers." I said, "Can I just say hi to him since I'm this far?" She opens the door, and I step inside, and he's got his head over on that little table. And I said, "Mr. Woods, I'm Garvin Walls." And he looked up at me and he said, "You're not the Garvin Walls I know." He said, "The Garvin Walls I know brought food to my house when we were starving and fed my family and gave me a job." And I said, "Well, I pastor Mount Pisgah Baptist Church." He said, "I don't like preachers." And I said, "I've got some I don't like." He did what you did. He started laughing. And I'd never done this before in my life, never done it after. I said, "If you won't let Garvin Walls, the preacher, tell you about Jesus, will you let Garvin Walls, his son?" He said, "Yes." 20 minutes later, he bowed his head and trusted Christ to save him. I baptized him on a Sunday morning. He died on a Wednesday morning. It was the 11th hour. It was the last hour that day. You never know who you'll reach. You never know who you'll reach the 11th hour. You never know that. Third thing I want to tell you is this. You never know when you're laboring the 11th hour. Do you? We hope. I mean, I plan on driving home tonight, getting home 10:30 or so, get up the next day, already ready to preach the next Sunday. We got a lady getting baptized tonight. I witnessed to Saturday that came to know Christ. And she'd already knew Christ, but now she's getting the baptism correct. She's doing that tonight at our church. But you never know the 11th hour when you're working the 11th hour. This may be the last time I ever get a chance to preach. So I think I'll just do my best. Yeah. It may be the last time you'll ever get to teach that class. You talk tonight to those teachers. Run your bus route. And I'm not being morbid about it. The reality is there. Because life is brief, is it not? I mean, I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. I know you're not going to believe this. I'm 72 years of age. I know I don't look that. And I want to thank both of you for agreeing with me. And please don't tell me what I look. Please, just don't even come around and tell me that, all right? But life is brief. Life is brief as can be. And you never know when you're living the 11th hour. You never know when you go to that Sunday school class for the last time, run that bus route for the last time, tell that person you love them for the last time. I can tell you story after story about the 11th hour. I would come home to see my dad on his 59th birthday. And, of course, you know it's 1975, so I told you he'd been gone that long. And had no idea. He was a healthy man, worked building two houses then. For some reason, I was pastoring in West Virginia at that time. And I said, "Dad, if you don't mind, could I just say something to the family, if you don't mind?" And I didn't want to take advantage of him because I'm a preacher. I didn't want to take care of a birthday party and spoil it, you know. He said, "Sure, son." And it was about 50-some people there at his birthday party, and they all gathered into a living room area and sat around. I cried more than I preached, gave an invitation, and a lady came forward and knelt at the TV and gave her heart to Christ. And her husband also got right with Christ. And he serves the deacon at Mount Pisgah. You know Tommy Justice, don't you? You know Tommy? And he's there now at our church. His wife's in heaven. And 4:30 the next morning, my phone rang, and my sister said, "Daddy's gone." 11th hour. Didn't know it'd be the last time I ever speak to him. Didn't know that. But I'm glad I did. Never know. You're living the 11th hour. You don't know. Well, let me give you the fourth thing. I only have six, and I'll be done, Pastor. And I tell my folks this, I'll be done quick as I'm finished. Okay. Why labor the 11th hour? Because of the rewards you'll have in heaven. You see, all these are getting a penny a day, but we're going to be rewarded one of these days. And with that reward, it doesn't mean we're going to start over heaven and we're going to see what hot stuff we were. We're nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. If we're not for the mercy of God, I would not be here tonight whatsoever. Whatsoever. You know, years ago when my father worked construction work, we moved to South Dakota. Then we moved to Georgia and Florida and was working at Florida. And he couldn't get a job. He was supposed to get on at Cape Canaveral. It's called Cape Canaveral then. He couldn't get on. I was working at the Twin Towers Motel. They were building it on the beaches there, Cocoa Beach. And he couldn't get a job, so every Friday for about 6 weeks, I came in, I'd give my check to my dad. One of the greatest memories I have of my life is I was able to give my dad that paycheck on Fridays. Well, can you excuse me for a second? Can you imagine walking into the presence of our Heavenly Father? Christ being there. And us being able to lay some trophies at his feet and cast our crown before his feet. Won't that be a time? Won't that be wonderful? That our labor is not in vain. in the Lord. That's why we labor, because there's going to be a payday one of these days. 11th hour. Then we also labor the 11th hour because of the plea of the Savior. Say, not yet, there's 4 months, then comes the harvest. I tell you, the fields are white, ready to harvest now. You know, we live in a precious time. You know, we have more technology now than we've ever had in our lives. I was telling the pastor before church, we spoke for a few minutes. I don't know if I told him this part, but I shipped some of my books to a missionary, and I forget how many $1,000s it cost me just sitting in my library. I don't have a library anymore. All my books are on a computer. But I've been given permission to, I can download 50,000 commentaries on a flash drive. And I give those to missionaries now. And instead of it costing me thousands of dollars, I can do it for about $50. I come in contact a few, about a year or so ago, I have 800 Hispanic books, commentaries. And they got 136 songs on there with the music where they can have the words on the screen, listen to the music. And when I go preach in those underground churches in Cuba, and man, I gave them one of those things, you'd think I gave them a brand new Mercedes-Benz or something. They'll weep and cry and rejoice and sing those songs like they own the world. Now, you know how much it cost me to do that? $5. We live in an age of technology. We have no excuse for not reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no excuse whatsoever of doing that. The doors are open to us. The minister, Brother Fagali, has there in Iraq where we're able to preach the gospel to the 7 million Muslims a day. The doors are white, ready to harvest for us, that we can go in and preach the gospel. Right now, they're wanting 26 million Bibles. You heard me, 26 million Bibles. Because the state of New Guinea has declared they want every child in their society to have a Bible. They want them to have it because they have to learn, they'd like to learn English. And they want to use the Bible to teach them English. The doors are wide open for us. And we just need to take the opportunity to do it and to get it done. And then lastly, if I could, why labor at the 11th hour? Because the harvest is precious. How many of you have a garden? Would you help me for a second? You have a garden? All right. It's a lot of work, isn't it? I put one out for several years. Man, you go out and you work on the ground, and then you got to make it soft enough to plant the seeds, and you plant the seeds, and you keep the weeds out, and you hope for the good weather. Then you do the harvest. It's a lot of work, isn't it? But the harvest is precious. And the harvest is perishing. But it's so precious. I'm not this smart, but I'm smart enough to read people that are smart. About a preacher that said, there's five things that determine the value of something. Let me tell you those and I'll stop, Pastor. You'll have plenty of time. Do what you need to do. There's five things that determine the value of something. One thing is who created it. Sometimes a brand name costs more than the object itself. Right? Anybody here have a John Deere tractor? Yeah. I was preaching in Bolivia one night to a bunch of farmers about 10 o'clock at night. Just coming out of the fields. I told him this joke. I said there was a guy that died and he wanted to be buried with his John Deere tractor. And of course, they don't know what John Deere tractors are, but they know about American John Deere tractor. And someone asked him, why do you want to be buried with your John Deere tractor? He said, I've never been in a hole John Deere couldn't pull me out of. He might have a hole there, John Deere won't have him in. But who created? And by the way, let me ask you a question. Answer me. Who created you? Are you valuable? Answer me. Go like this. Second thing to determine the value of something is possibility, what it can become. Who could ever look at those four presidents on that mountain and see that but a sculpture? Who could look at a stone and see the statues in it, the possibility of what it can become? It makes it valuable. And aren't you glad that when God looked at you, he didn't see what you were. He knew what you were. We saw your possibility, what you could become in Jesus Christ. Third thing determines the value of something is how long will it last? How long are we going to last? Answer me. All eternity, aren't we? Fourth thing determined, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Don't read it, just turn there. Do not read it, turn there. I'll be there after my next point. The fourth thing that determines the value of something is how rare it is. If you had an autograph of Christopher Columbus, you'd probably have a lot of money, wouldn't you? If you have a copper 1943 penny, you got a lot of money. They started making them out of lead in 1943. They only made six 1943 copper pennies. So they're rare. But in reality, the value of something is only concerning what someone would give for it. I have baseball cards that I collected years ago. I was looking at one several years ago, and it had a little book with it. It said, this card's worth $30-some, I think it said at that time. My problem is, I can't find anybody to give me $32 for it. You know what I mean? But the value of something is determined what someone will give for it. Acts 20:28, are you there? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's done what? Purchased with his own blood. That's how valuable you are. Christ gave himself for you. It's the 11th hour. Let's be faithful in it. Have you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? I've seen the movie. I read the book, Ben-Hur. If you have, wave at me. Say something to me. Hey, how are you? Charlton Heston, the key player in that movie, was told by the director, I don't want a stunt man doing the race. I want you in there doing the race. And Charlton Heston said, I've never driven a chariot in all my life. And the director said, you got 3 weeks to learn. Come back in 3 weeks because I don't want a stuntman. Charlton Heston comes back in 3 weeks and he says to the director, I believe I can stay in the chariot. I just don't think I can win the race. And the director said, you stay in the chariot. I'll see it to that you win the race. It's the 11th hour. I challenge you. You stay in the chariot. God will see to it that you win the race.
Thank you, sir. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Has the Lord spoken to your heart? What a powerful thought tonight. We could very well be living in the 11th hour. I'm glad that God, I love that statement. You may not be able to give him your best, but you can give him the rest of your life. And maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe tonight, I never want to let a service come and go without offering an invitation for you to be saved, because I don't know your heart. Could it be that in a crowd this size that somebody needs to trust Christ as their Savior? Could be the 11th hour in your life. This could be your last opportunity. And maybe God's speaking to you about the need of your soul. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you because he's just challenged your heart for the urgency of the hour. That this could be the last hour you have. May God help us to never forget this thought of why serve in the 11th hour. It's a great thought tonight. We appreciate it. Father, would you take this and use it to help folks to respond? And may your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. And Brother Gary's going to sing. If God is speaking to your heart, would you get out of your seat and would you come? Would you do that? Come now. Would you please? As he sings, you come, please.
So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
You're playing through, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. How many of you know somebody in your family, maybe a relative, maybe a co-worker, maybe a friend, that you believe in your heart that they're lost? You're not trying to judge them, but you're concerned about them. Have you know somebody like that personally? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes? It's a lot of you, a lot of you. If you raise your hand, I'd like you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I like having you look at me at times because it makes it a little bit more personal. You know, we've heard a powerful message tonight from a sincere heart. You know, you can tell when a man's preaching to be a blessing. This man preached to be a blessing tonight. Do we understand? Do we really believe that the one that you're looking at me about, this could be the 11th hour in their life? Not saying it is, but we just don't know. And I'm sure you've been praying for them. I hope you have. But I do think to launch our prayer meeting tonight, just to launch it before we break up into our deacon-led groups, my brother Gary, sing that verse again. And may God prick our hearts to get on our faces for those who are lost. This could be the last hour. So as he sings this, maybe you feel led to get out of your seat and come to this altar and pray for those who are lost. Let's play this. Let's sing this. If God's leading you to do it, come on. Come talk to God about it.
The harvest will be over.
Come talk to the Lord.
Our reaping done. We reapers taken home.
Could be the 11th hour.
Report our word.
Could be the 11th hour.
Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for this message tonight, how it has ministered to our heart, how you have spoken in a clear voice. Thank you for your messenger. Would you keep your hand of blessing upon him, the church that you've chosen him to lead? Would you use them in a mighty way? Keep the devil away from that ministry, away from this ministry. And may we finish the work that you've given us to do, treating every hour as if it's the last hour, because it could be. And we pray for your will to be done in our lives. Bless tonight. Bless in this prayer meeting. Speak to our hearts. May you be honored and glorified and praised. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for everybody.